Well, it is a great joy to be back in the Northwest, and specifically Westside Baptist Church. Our family considers Westside Baptist Church our home church away from home. And this church family has been such a tremendous help to us during our time in the Northwest, a time of strengthening and comforting, encouragement. And it's definitely nice to be back home with friends that we so love and appreciate. My wife is here with our six children. My wife's name is Becky. And then in order, we have Levi, Kelsey, Courtney, Caleb, Seth, and Melanie. Last time we were up 3 years ago for family camp, Seth was just a week and a half, 2 weeks old. And now we brought Melanie, who's our newest one, and then one due this coming January. So we hear that number seven is the number of perfection. That is the biblical number. So we thought we had to break the tiebreaker. Having three boys and three girls, we needed a game seven series and to see who is going to be the ultimate winner. So we appreciate your hospitality. And we thank you for the nice accommodations that we have this week while we're here. And what a joy. What a joy to be with you. We've been praying for this week for a long time. And I know it's a change. Originally, we were planning to be up at Tall Timber in Leavenworth, just a wonderful place that we've grown to love over the years, having gone up there a couple times beforehand. But so glad that we can have this conference here this week at the church. And I want to encourage you to be faithful. I want to encourage you to be a part of the services this week. In your mind and heart now, resolve to be at every service. Resolve to come tonight. Resolve to come Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And for some of you, that may be a whole new concept. Church every night? What is this? This is something new. This is something strange. I'm not used to this. But I want to encourage you to come. And I know that if you come, you will be blessed. And you will be blessed not because I'm preaching, but because the Word of God will be opened. And as we gather together, singing praises to the Lord, as we open up the sufficiency of God's Word, God will meet with us and God will speak to us exactly where we are. And if I can be a little bit more pointed, let me say that you need God's Word more than you need to scroll through social media. That's why you need to come. You need God's Word because we are living in a world filled with fear and anxiety. And so we need to grow in faith and we need to grow in our knowledge of the Lord. And there's something unique when the whole church family comes together and there's just a spirit of unity. There's something unique that God does in that. So come tomorrow, come Tuesday, come Wednesday and be a part of the whole week. And we'll see what God will have for us this week. And my sermon series this week will be on the subject of faith. The subject of faith, as we've been living in the year 2020, I'm seeing more and more that Christians and churches need to be encouraged in their walk with God and specifically in the area of exercising faith in the Lord. There's so much anxiety, so much turmoil, and we need to be a people who are solid. We need to be a people who are constantly trusting the Lord. And so we need to grow in the area of faith. So I pray that you will pray for me and that God will stir your heart in the areas of faith this week. But before we begin, I think I need to settle up a matter. I can say with the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. I hear there's been an argument about rice and bread. And such divisions are not necessary. So I've come to clear up the whole matter, all right? I've come all the way from Southern California to clear up this contention so we can all dwell together in unity, because the Scripture says that it is good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. So what's the answer, rice or bread?
Bread.
Now here it is. You ready for the answer? Rice, bread. That's it. Just bring them together. And everybody dwells together in unity, all right? Rice bread. If you've never had rice bread, is that an amen? Is that what that means? Okay, that's a whole new concept for me. That's good. Thank you to whoever. All right, great. Two hungs for the rice bread. I love it. But if I had to choose, I won't tell you what I'll choose. Because I don't want to create more division. I've come to help you, not to hurt you. All right. Well, I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. And as you turn to our text, I want to begin by asking you this question. The question is this: what is faith? What is faith? We hear the word faith spoken from the pulpit almost every week in some way. We need to be a people who trust in the Lord. We need to be a people who exercise faith. But do we know what it means? If I were to ask you to define faith for me, what would you say? Now, half of you, I'm sure, would be spiritual and you would quote from Hebrews chapter 11. You would say faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then I would answer you, well, tell me what that means. What does it mean, the evidence of things hoped for? What does it mean? I asked my children just a few days ago, do they know what faith is? Explain faith to me. And they said, faith is believing. And then I said, well, is that it? Is there anything else you can tell me about faith? They said, faith is believing in God. But what is faith? We know the scripture's emphasis on salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. God's word says that without faith, it's impossible to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And without faith, we cannot know the blessings of God. So we need to ask and answer the question, what is faith? If you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, regenerated by God's Holy Spirit, you are called to take the message of the gospel to this lost world. And in your calling to take the gospel to the world, you are called to preach the message of faith. So what do you tell people when they ask, how can I become a Christian? You need to know what faith is. So what is faith? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. We have peace with God through Christ, being justified by faith. Jesus declares that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what does it mean to believe? We ask this morning, what is faith? Well, in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, God provides us with the answer so that we might know what true faith is. And knowing what true faith is, we might practice it in our life. And what better person for God to illustrate what faith is than the father of faith, Abraham himself. And so the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able to perform. If you want a biblical definition for what faith is, you have it in verse 21. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. So what is faith? Well, let me describe it to you in the most simplistic terms that I know how. Number one, faith is believing that God is. Let's start there. Faith is believing that God is. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Let's start there. What does this mean? To have faith means to believe that God is. It is to believe that God exists. It is to believe that God is God. Now, there are many in this world who have faith in nothing. They believe that they are here, but that they are here by chance. They believe that man has no purpose in life, no worth, no eternal soul, that they would tell you that they have faith, but their faith is in nothing. So that's not faith. You've heard it said before that faith is only as good as its object. If you have faith in these trees, it's taken you nowhere. If you have faith in this structure and in these lights and in the electricity of these lights, you're going nowhere real fast. So we begin by acknowledging that faith is believing in God. There are some who have faith in gods that are no gods at all, false deities. Some worship the sun, the moon, the earth. Others worship material possessions such as trees, stones, handcrafted figurines. But this is not faith. Still others have faith in false deities. There are countless millions in our world who give their allegiance to false gods such as Vishnu, Allah, other false gods of various religions. And there are those who have faith in our nation in false Christs. There are false Jesuses. There is the Jesus of the Scripture, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Scripture, the one who was born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. But there is also in this world the Jesus of the Mormon cult and the Jesus of the Jehovah's Witness cult. There is the Jesus of man's own creation. But we need to begin by acknowledging that God is in Jesus, the one who is changeless, the one who is eternal, the one who is divine, the one who is co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. So true faith, as revealed in the Bible, is a faith that rests in the one and only true and living God. There is only one God. It is the God of heaven and earth. It is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is the all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God, the God who sovereignly rules over every detail of life. So true faith is not faith in anything. And true faith is not faith in faith. Now that may be a cute sign at Hobby Lobby, have faith. But it's not helpful when we look at the Scriptures and when we're commanded to have faith in God. So if you do not have faith that this God exists, your faith is empty, your faith is useless, your faith is unbeneficial to your soul. So what is faith? Faith is believing that God is. Are you with me this morning? Help me out. What is faith? Faith is believing that God is. There you go. No honks from the cars. Thank you. Faith is believing that God is. Second, faith is believing that God can. All right. So faith is believing that God is. Go ahead and say it. Faith is believing that God is. Second, faith is believing that God can. All right. So we're going to work in order. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to God must first believe that He is. That's the source. And then we believe that God can do what? He can do anything He wants to because He's God. We can believe that God will keep His promises. Romans chapter 4, verse 21. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and was fully persuaded, notice it, that what God had promised, He, God, was able to perform. So faith is believing that God can, specifically that God can fulfill the promises of His word. And what specifically were the promises given to Abraham? Well, we know the promise that he is to be the father of a great nation, of Israel. And Abraham was a man. Humanly speaking, he could not fully wrap his mind around the concept that the God of heaven and earth wanted to use him as a vessel to see the Messiah come. Abraham, from the human perspective, I'm sure if we looked into the inner recesses of his heart, struggled with the concept, at least in point, with the ability of God to perform giving an heir in his old age. And we see Sarah laughing, and we see the human aspect there even in Sarah. But God gives us a glimpse into this faith that Abraham had over his fear, and that he believed God. Now, calling Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he had faith, didn't he? And he's noted for this faith in Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible tells us that when God called Abraham out from Ur unto a land which he had not known, he believed in God, and he went, not knowing whither he went. So he had to believe first that God is God. If he didn't believe that God is God and God is good, he would be traveling, listening to some voice, going to a place that he knew not, hoping that everything's going to be okay. But having faith that God is, he believed that God could do what? He believed that God could lead him exactly where he wanted to. That God would provide along the way, that God would give him the strength to endure. Leaving his father's house, leaving everything that was familiar to him, he believed that God is, and he believed that God could. Romans chapter 4, verse 3, we see specifically regarding salvation, the Bible tells us Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed the promise of Genesis chapter 3, that a Messiah would come. The first mention of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, Abraham believed that God was faithful enough to bring about a sin sacrifice for his soul. And in regard to his heritage, being a father of many nations, Abraham believed that what God said, God was able to perform. And verse 18 tells us, who against hope believed in hope. So faith is believing that God can. Faith is believing that God has the power and the ability to do what he says. Okay, so help me out. What is faith? Faith is believing that God is. Faith is believing that God can. Okay, but that's not enough. That's not sufficient. We're still lost. Faith is believing, number three, that God will. All right. Faith is believing that God will. This is simple enough for you children. Parents, when you go home, ask your children, what is faith? All right. This is homework, children. What is faith? God is. God can. God will. Will do what? We know he can. He's all powerful. But it's different then now to consider that God will. And then to throw yourself completely on what God can do. So under this third point, let me provide you with two illustrations. Think of a moment of an elevator. You know what an elevator is. It's a large machine that you step into to go from one floor to the next. All right. Do you exercise faith when you enter into an elevator? The answer is yes, whether you acknowledge it or not, you exercise faith. You are putting your entire life in your hands when you step into that elevator. Now, when you step into that elevator, you need to know first that that elevator is. You need to be confident in your mind that this is an elevator and not a closet. If you step into a closet thinking it's an elevator, guess where you're going?
Nowhere.
It sounds simplistic, doesn't it? But you need to be convinced this is an elevator. It looks like it. And then number two, you need to be convinced that this elevator not only is an elevator, but that it can take you from one floor to the next. Because you can step into the elevator and be persuaded that it's an elevator and not be persuaded that it has the power and ability to take you wherever you want to go. And it's not until you'd step into the elevator and press the button that you are then actually convinced that it will take you to the next floor. So what is faith? It's believing that God is. It's believing that God can. It's believing that God will. All right, let me give you another illustration. Let's say you, in your right mind, wanted to jump out of a perfectly good airplane. All right, what do you need to do to ensure that you survive a parachuting trip, a skydiving trip? Well, first, you need a parachute, don't you? And you need to be convinced that the parachute is actually a parachute and not a backpack full of school supplies, don't you? If you jump out of a plane with a backpack only full of school supplies, what's going to happen? Well, you know the hardest part of skydiving is, right? It's the ground. That's what's going to happen. You need to be persuaded. This is actually a parachute that's going to save me. All right? And when you look at it and you take it, now you're persuaded that this actually will save my life as you strap it in. But it's not until you actually depart the airplane that you truly believe that the parachute actually will hold you up as you're flying through the air hundreds of miles an hour. So you see the importance of knowing what something is, knowing what something can do, and then knowing what something actually will do. And so it is with salvation. We are commanded to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to avoid the wages of sin, which is death. We are commanded, like Noah, to enter into the ark, and the ark is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are commanded to enter into the ark, the person of Jesus Christ, to avoid the judgment of God to come. And Noah had to believe that God is. He had to believe that God could save him. And he had to believe that God would save him. So he entered into the door. The door shut. And God did exactly as God said. And so it is with believing in Christ. In salvation, we must believe that God is. And God is through Christ. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. We must believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life. But it's not sufficient just to believe that Jesus was a man who lived long ago. It's not sufficient to believe that Jesus is just a historical figure. We must believe that Jesus has the power to do as He said. That Jesus has power on earth to forgive of sins. And then we need to believe that Jesus will forgive us of our sins when we approach Him by faith. That's what salvation is. So what is faith? Faith is believing that God is. Faith is believing that God can. And faith is believing that God will. Said another way, faith is resting completely on God's person. Faith is believing in God's promises, and faith is believing in God's power. So let me illustrate it further. Think of those in the Gospels who came to the Lord Jesus Christ asking for healing. What was it that persuaded them to go to Christ? Well, they believed that Christ was who He said He was. They believed that Christ could do what others could not do. And they believed that Christ would do as He said. Listen to the testimony of the leprous man recorded in the first chapter of Mark. The Bible says, "And there came a leper to Him," that is Jesus, "beseeching Him and kneeling down to Him, saying unto Him, 'If Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean.'" If Thou wilt, you have the power and the ability to make me clean. And think of those two blind men who came to Jesus crying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And the Bible says, "And when he," Jesus, "was come into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus saith unto them, 'Believe ye that I am able to do this?' They said unto Him, 'Yea, Lord.' Then touched He their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it unto you.'" And the leprous man in Mark chapter 1 and the two blind men in Matthew chapter 9 were fully persuaded in the power of Jesus Christ. So what is faith in salvation? Faith in salvation is looking away from yourself and fully relying upon God's person, God's promises, and God's power. So let me ask you this morning, have you done this? Have you looked away from yourself? Have you looked away from any merit that is within yourself? Have you looked away from your self-righteous works? And have you looked to Jesus Christ alone? That's the invitation of Isaiah 45. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. John the Baptist said, behold, look, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that's what saving faith is. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Maybe you're here this morning and you've not fully cast your soul on Christ's power to save. Maybe you're here troubled in your spirit, saying, I'm not sure if I was sincere enough when I came to Christ. I'm not sure if my prayer included all the right words. I do not think I had all the right feelings. I do not feel as if I have acquired all the knowledge to become a Christian. And to such people, I want to lovingly yet boldly declare that the saving of the soul is not dependent upon your sincerity, your prayers, your feelings, your knowledge, your trying or your earnestness or anything that you have done or could do. The saving of the soul involves God by His Holy Spirit bringing you into full persuasion that what God had promised regarding the forgiveness of sins, He is able to perform. That's what salvation is. Casting yourself fully upon the power of Christ to save. You see, it wasn't Abraham who persuaded himself. Abraham did not look into the mirror and say, we need more faith, Abraham. We need to be a father of faith. We're going to a place we know not. So we need to be fully persuaded here. No, it was God sovereignly who, through His Spirit, bringing him to the understanding that God is, God can, and God will. God persuaded Abraham. And God persuades us when we have true faith. Jesus said to the sick of the palsy, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Let me ask you this morning, do you know? Do you know that Jesus has power on earth to forgive you of sin? Not just generally to all people, but to you. Do you know that Jesus is who He is? Do you know that Jesus can save your soul? Do you know that Jesus will save your soul? Well, I've done too much, Jesus tells us in John chapter 6. All those who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. Do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you know that Jesus will save? Let me put it this way. Do you know that Jesus has saved your soul? The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Paul says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. So faith is believing that Jesus Christ has power on earth to wash away your sin. Faith is believing that Jesus Christ has power to make you into a new creation. Faith is believing that Jesus Christ died in your place, bearing the wrath of God so that you might taste eternal life rather than eternal judgment. Faith is believing that Jesus Christ is willing to be your mediator who stands between a holy God so that you might know the redemption of sin. And if you cannot answer my questions in a sufficient manner, in an affirmative manner, let me ask it this way. Will you now believe that Jesus is who He says He is? Will you now believe that Jesus can save your soul? Will you now believe that Jesus will save your soul? My friends, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We do not have any promise of tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. We know not what a day may bring forth. Life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanisheth away. Do not put off your soul's salvation one more day. If you're here unsure, if you're here troubled with anxiety as to where you will spend all of eternity, let God convince you through His Spirit, by His Word, that He is the only sufficient Savior. Now let me give you a few final thoughts on faith as we draw to a conclusion. We have already established what faith is. What is faith? Faith is believing that God is. Faith is believing that God can. And faith is believing that God will. Now let me make sure that you understand where faith rests and where faith leads to. Number one, faith, true faith, does not rest on knowledge alone. This is so important because so many people think that true faith is only intellectual. So many people believe that true faith is a gaining of biblical knowledge, but it's more than that. How do we know that it's more than that? Well, the Bible tells us that the devils believe and tremble. What do they believe? They believe that God is. They believe that Jesus is. They believe that God and Jesus have all power. The devils also believe that Jesus died on the cross. They believe that Jesus has power to forgive people. So what's the difference between true faith and the faith of demons? The difference is the new birth. The difference is regeneration. God doing a miraculous work in the soul to bring somebody into the family of God. God translating from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. So what is true faith? It has to be more than knowledge. It has to be God working in us and through us to bring us to full persuasion that He is the Savior of the world. So you may know things about God, but that's not faith. Do you see? There are so many people who are knowledgeable about the Scriptures, who are, quote, theologians, but it doesn't mean that they have faith. Now, faith starts in the heart and starts in the mind. But what we do with that knowledge of God will determine whether or not we have faith. Faith is casting yourself on the knowledge of God. True faith does not rest in knowledge alone, but true faith transforms the heart, which brings us to the second clarification about faith. And it's this: true faith transforms. And that's the difference between the faith of devils and the faith of those who are truly Christian. Those who are truly Christians are those who have been changed by God. Did the faith of the leper transform him? Yes. Did the faith of the two blind men transform them? Yes. And what was it? It wasn't their faith resting only in them that transformed them. It was God that transformed them. Do you see the difference? So it's not my faith that transforms myself, and it's not my faith in God. It's God giving me faith and bringing me to Himself. And that's why we proclaim without shame, salvation is of the Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What's not of ourselves? Salvation, faith. Faith is not something that we have naturally written on our hearts. Let me illustrate it this way. If I had before you a Book of Mormon, if I had before you a Quran, and I had a Bible, and I had several other religious books, how would you know which one's true? 5 different religious books in front of you. How would you know that the Bible is indeed God's Word that tells the truth about Jesus Christ so that you might be saved? You would only know through the revelation of God. You would only know through the grace of God. Do you see? It's God who persuades us of what is true. It's not because of our intellectual assent. Well, I think this one is, because this one seems to be more accurate. If you proclaim to that, and I challenge you then to go talk to those of the various religions and see their sincerity. But we know the Bible is true because God has persuaded us that it is true. And we know already that it is true. Whether or not we're persuaded or not, it is true. But we've come to this knowledge because of God. And this knowledge that God brings in true faith is a faith that transforms. And when God gives true faith, saving faith, it changes every part of our person. It changes our will. It changes our thoughts. It changes our desire. It changes our outlook on life. It changes our purpose for living. And there has not been one person who has come to faith in Jesus Christ who has not been radically transformed by God. And there will never be one person who believes on Christ who will not be radically transformed by God. Now, there have been counterfeit Christians who profess that they know Christ and continue in sin as they please. But those who have true faith in Jesus Christ have what we call conversion. Old things passing away, behold, all things becoming new. True faith does not rest in knowledge alone. It doesn't rest merely in the head. It has to go to the heart. And when it goes to the heart, it transforms. And number three, true faith perseveres. True faith keeps believing that God is. True faith keeps believing that God can. And true faith keeps believing that God will. Now, does it do so perfectly? The answer is no. Again, we see Abraham here. Did Abraham have perfect faith? Thankfully, we have somebody we can relate to in the scripture, in Abraham, and say he made a lot of mistakes. Remember, it was Abraham before Abimelech who said, "This is my sister." It was Abraham before that time who persuaded Sarah to say, "Hey, Sarah, when we go before Abimelech, please tell him that you're my sister, not my wife, because he's going to have my head." And we look at that passage and we think, how could Abraham be so foolish? I thought he was the father of faith. And we see when God gave the promise to Abraham and Sarah, Sarah laughed. Now, some people debate whether Sarah laughed because she was lacking in faith or she was just overwhelmed by the thought that in their old age they could be given a child. I tend to believe a little of both happened. It was overwhelming to both of them in their old age that they could have a child. And they disbelieved God, and that's why they went to Hagar and had Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael might be the promised child. And God said no. So did Abraham have faith? Yes, he did. How do we know? Because he persevered in the faith. He had his valleys. He had his moments where he was shaken by doubt and fear. He had his moments where he took his eyes off of the Lord and put them on his circumstances. He had his times where he took his eyes off of the Lord and put it on himself and his ability. But we see his true faith in his perseverance. He made mistakes. He messed up. The just man falls 7 times. But what happens? He gets up again. Our eyes looking to Christ sometimes get hazy. We have weeks of struggles, but the true Christian with this faith that God gives in salvation perseveres through the storms. Now, somebody who's not a Christian may at one time believe that God is, may profess with their mouth that God can and God will. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and years down the road they say, "I don't even believe that God exists anymore. I don't even believe Jesus is the Christ. I don't even believe that Jesus has power to forgive." And we should be concerned for such people because true faith perseveres. It's not perfect, but it perseveres. There are times where our looking to Christ becomes hazy, but behind the haze, we're still looking to God. True Christian will not flatly deny that God is, God can, and God will. So we do have times of doubt. We have times of worries. We will never have times where we ultimately deny God and His existence. The true Christian will never completely cast off God's word. The true Christian will never fully deny God's power, especially in regards to Christ's work in salvation. The true Christian perseveres. He continues in obedience and he believes until he reaches the celestial city. And if you're familiar with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you see the struggles of Christian going to the celestial city. And there were times where he was shaken. There were times he was looking at the lions and fearful of those lions. There were times that he was set back on his journey. But what was the difference? The difference was he didn't return to the destruction backwards. He kept on towards the celestial city. True faith is more than just knowledge. True faith transforms. True faith perseveres. Now let me also clarify. True faith doesn't always turn out how we want it to be. If we read Hebrews chapter 11, and if we're familiar with the account of Abraham, we see there are difficult days. And I say this because we live in a day pressured to believe lies that if we have enough faith, everything will be fine in our life. If you turn on TBN, if you listen to Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, and all these other charlatans, they will try to persuade you, if you have enough faith, everything's going to be just fine. You can be healthy, you can be wealthy, you can be wise, you can have a beautiful home, you can drive a nice car. All you need is faith. If you're sick, you don't need to be sick, you just need enough faith. But as we look to the scriptures, we see, even in exercising great faith in God, there are times of great trials. God brings us through the storms only to test our faith and to strengthen our faith. We see that with the Hebrew midwives, don't we? Threatened by the strength of a Pharaoh, told to kill the babies. We see this also with the three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had faith in God, but it wasn't easy. Their lives were at stake. You either bow or die. What are we going to do? Save our life or live for God? What about John the Baptist? Did he have faith? Absolutely. But he was threatened by Herod. He preached the truth even when it was unpopular, even when others didn't want to hear. Stephen had faith, even though it led to his martyrdom. So we see that faith submits to God, whatever God wants. And we need to answer this question as we conclude. How is faith developed? How is faith developed? How do we come to have this faith? How do we come to say like Abraham, being fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able to perform? Well, here it is. If we want the faith of Abraham, if we want a faith that pleases the Lord, if we want a faith that will conquer our fears, we need to read God's word daily. That's how faith is developed. Faith is developed by gazing upon God's character. And how do we know God's character? We know God's character through His Word. You only trust those who you know. I have a wallet with money in it. And I know Philemon. I'd trust him with it. Now, you may not. But I would. I trust my car keys with Peter. And even with Jared, I trust them. I know them. There are some of you that I've known for years. I would trust you to watch my children for a while. Now, if I met somebody on the street, I would not trust them with my wallet. I would not trust them with my keys, nor would I trust them with my children. I don't know anything about them. So you see, I do not trust those I don't know. And it's the same way with God. We will exercise more faith in God when we know Him more. How do we know Him more? We know Him more through the revelation of His Word. We know His character, that He is good. We know His character, that He is faithful. We know that He provides, that He protects, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. We know even in the midst of the storm, Christ is with us and He will be the good shepherd who takes care of all of our needs. So the more we know God in Christ through His word, the more that we will trust Him. How is faith developed? Faith is developed by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And that's why you need to be a part of this week. And that's why you need to be faithful to church every Sunday. Hearing the Word of God is the means through which you gaze upon God. And as you gaze upon God, your faith is strengthened. Those who know little of God through His Word are those who exercise little faith in God. And those who know much about God are those who exercise faith in God. And we'll speak more about that tonight. But let me say this as we conclude. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been persuaded in the reading of Scripture that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life? Do you believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? And do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you? Do you believe that His blood is sufficient to save you from your sin? Do you believe that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved? Do you believe that He is God and that He is the perfect Prince of Peace who died and was buried and rose again the third day so that you might know that peace of God which passes all understanding? If not, cast yourself now, crying out to the Lord, "Lord, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Savior. I believe that You have the power. And I believe as I come to You that You will rescue me from the wrath of God." And if you are a Christian, if you have received this saving faith, continue in it. How do you continue in it? Gazing upon God, believing that He is, believing that He can, and believing that He will. I don't know exactly what you're going through in your family, but if I were to interview all of you at this time, I imagine there's something that keeps you up at night, something that eats up at your soul. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's a loss of some sort. Maybe it's a troubled child you're perplexed about. What's the answer? Looking to God. Believing He is. He's there. God is for us, not against us. Believing that God can help us. He can strengthen us. He has the power and ability to carry us through. And not only believing that He can, but believing that He will. And knowing that He will, we cast ourselves fully upon His ability and we persevere looking to Him. That's what faith is. Faith is believing. God is, God can, and God will. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for the simplistic principles of Your Word, and we thank You for this truth given to us in Romans regarding Abraham. And I pray, Lord, that You would persuade all of us, young and old, of what true biblical faith is and what it looks like. Help us to examine ourselves by the truth of Your Word. And Lord, may we ask ourselves in this moment, where is our faith? And it may be, Lord, that we confess, we believe. Help Thou our unbelief. We believe, but sometimes in our race of faith, things become cloudy. Things become dark. There are depressing days. There are times anxiety takes over. We want to believe. So strengthen us, Lord, in our faith. Help us to see that You are God and God alone. And that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth and power to help us through whatever we're going through. Lord, I pray that You would help us this week as we journey through Your Word. Help us to grow in our trust in You. Help us to trust in You with all of our heart so that we might not lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways we would acknowledge You because You've promised to direct our paths. We pray, Lord, Your will and way would be done. In Jesus' name, Amen.